For most people, hypocrite is not a positive thing. It is not something that you aspire to be. I have never, ever seen hypocrite on someone's resume. I have never seen anyone looking for hypocrite as a quality in a friend. And hypocrisy is probably one of the most universally detested quality traits that a person can have. But how often do we struggle with things that we tell others not to do? Right? We all do to some extent. I'm sure you got your thing. Let me just throw a couple out here. With a show of hands, how many of you really don't like when people don't RSVP? All right? Most of us, okay? I won't ask you to raise your hand now, but how many of you don't always RSVP on time? Maybe need a reminder or two. All right, how about this one? Show of hands. How many of you know it is not healthy to scroll too much? Right? Not healthy to scroll too much. Won't have you raise your hand for the next question. How many of us scroll more than we should? We could do a whole lot of this, right? We all have our things that we say and we know this isn't right, but we end up doing it. Most of us struggle not to do things that we say we're against. And if you're taking notes, I want to invite you to write this down. Sometimes, it goes even further, sometimes people become the very thing that they hate. You ever seen that happen? I think about the tragic situations where a child grows up in the shadow of an alcoholic, and they're like, I never, 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 and then it ends up happening. Or people who've been abused, how often are those who are abused, even though they're like, never in a million years, they end up abusing others. And this isn't just true on an individual level where these types of things happen. A few years ago, it was quite a few years ago, not long after we founded Emmanuel, I went and visited Haiti for the first time. Haiti is not only the poorest of the nations in our hemisphere, it is also one of the most violent and most corrupt that you're going to find anywhere. Well, I had never heard Haiti's backstory before I visited Haiti, and I was really surprised to learn more about that country. It's a complicated history. And that history includes a lot of names that you might recognize. Christopher Columbus, George Washington, Thomas Jefferson, and even Napoleon Bonaparte. On that note, did you know Napoleon Bonaparte lost 50,000 troops and 18 generals trying to take back Haiti? There are historians that make a direct link between what happened in Haiti with Napoleon and him going, I'm giving up plans on North America. I'm selling Louisiana. So then my mind went to this. If you grew up in Minnesota, west of the Mississippi, if it weren't for Haiti, we might be speaking French. That's just crazy. Crazy to think about it. What we call Haiti now sits on an island in the Caribbean that was once so rich with natural beauty and resources, it was called the Pearl of the Antilles. The indigenous Haitians, though, were enslaved at one point then by the Spanish, and even though they eventually gained some advocates in Spain, they were just about wiped out. Almost all the indigenous people were almost wiped out through brutal forced labor, violence, and then the new European diseases that their bodies weren't prepared to fight. Eventually, the French showed up on the island, and the half that we call Haiti eventually came under French control, and the French began importing slaves from Africa. And these slaves were oppressed and exploited, and there was injustice everywhere. Well, right around the time of the American Revolution and the French Revolution, the slaves in Haiti revolted. And this is, I think, one of the only cases in history where a slave revolt ended up in the slaves becoming the people who were leading the country. But here's the thing. The history that continued after that continued to include a lot of injustice, forced labor, violence, mass executions, genocide. There were growing gaps between the rich and the poor, the powerful and the marginalized. There were political assassinations and coups and civil wars. And then several different dictators arose, and the dictators gave themselves these different titles. One gave himself the title of Governor General for Life. He says, I'm going to call myself that. Another declared himself Emperor for Life. And another declared himself president for life. Today, more than 200 years later, access in that country to basic necessities, clean water, health care, are often limited, and political instability, violence, human trafficking make Haiti an extremely dangerous and challenging place to live. In many ways, Haiti became what they were trying to free themselves from. How often, if you know history, how often is some version of that story repeated around the world? How often do people forget their own history and they begin doing unto others that which they did not want done unto them? Well, if you missed last week we launched a brand new series. We're calling it The Prophets. And this prophet time of history, during this period of history, God sent prophet after prophet after prophet to his people. And here's why. He did it because the nation of Israel, who God delivered from what? From slavery. The nation of Israel, who God delivered from slavery, they were called to be a light to the nations around them. They forgot who they were. They forgot who they were. If you're taking notes, I want to invite you to write this down. This is so important to understanding the prophets. Over time, Israel became Egypt. Over time, Israel became Egypt. For the next 15 weeks, we're going to explore the writings of 16 prophets. And after rereading and reflecting on all of them, I encourage you to write this down. If you want to understand the prophets, start with Moses. If you want to understand the prophets, start with Moses. What Moses called out, first in Pharaoh and the Egyptians, but then what he started to have to call out in the children of Israel, is what the later prophets were calling out in their day. And one of the things that we noted last week in our series intro is that the people in their day had forsaken their God. They had turned to one another. And so many of the specific things that the prophets named that they were doing are things that so many people around us, sometimes us, are doing in our day. In our day, people are neglecting God's laws. In our day, people are compromising authentic faith with the surrounding culture and other religion. In our day, people are trusting deceptive words and embracing false teaching. In our day, people are placing idols on pedestals. In our day, society is often going backwards in so many ways instead of forward. In our day, powerful people get to live by different rules and are taking advantage of others. In our day, far too many church people have come complacent. And we're doing churchy things, but we're neglecting what the Bible itself calls the weightier things. The lion, as we noted last week, has got a lot to still roar about. Because there aren't just struggles that others had in the past, these things we talked about. They're things that we struggle with today. If you're taking notes, I invite you to write this down. Okay, how do we remember who we are? If it's so easy to forget who you are, how do we do it? How do we remember who we are? Okay, let's start with the time of Moses, and then we're going to work our way back to today. In Moses' day, Egypt was one of the most powerful and influential civilizations on the planet. And Egypt's Pharaoh, he was considered a living god. He claimed to have absolute authority. He built an empire on oppression and exploitation. I was doing my research, came across this quote. See if this makes sense here. If we gather around a God who only guards the interests of the haves, oppression can't be far behind. Isn't that true? So true. Well, that proved to be true for Egypt. The Egyptian Empire, as they began to follow the lead of Pharaoh, they became a nation that worshiped false idols instead of the one true God. They oppressed its people. And then in contrast, the Egyptians, at least initially, you got the Israelites, who were also known as the Hebrews. They were God's people. And they were also enslaved. They were marginalized. At that time, they were powerless. And they cried out to God. Maybe I shouldn't use the word powerless because they were crying out to God. Right? Crying out to God. And God heard. After 400 years of slavery, God called Moses. And Moses is the prototype prophet. He was called by God to speak the truth to those in power. And Moses kept reminding the people of who you are. Who you are. I can't stress this next part enough. This new vision for a new kind of nation was so radically different than all the nations around. this vision that God had for a different kind of nation. These were people who would reflect the character of a God who wasn't just powerful, but the God of the Hebrews was good, and he was patient, and he was kind. He was a God who wasn't just God of one geographical location, as was often the case then, or one particular people. He was God overall. And he was welcoming everybody, was inviting everyone to turn to him to be saved. He's a God who required the powerful to be the strongest advocates for the marginalized. He was a God who built in checks and balances and had these reset, economic resets that would protect a nation from all their assets getting consolidated under just a few. This was part of his vision. He was a God who required unprecedented protections for women and children. A God who required unprecedented protections for travelers and refugees and the poor. He was a God who required rest. Required rest. Thinking of things Dan opened with today. Required rest. He's a God who even required protections for the land itself. How do you not abuse the land and drain it of all its resources? And he's a God who built righteous rhythms into their calendars that were built in to remind the people, here's who you are and here's who you serve. One of my sources put it this way about how radical this was. The ministry of Moses represents a radical break with the societal or the social reality of Pharaoh's Egypt. The newness and radical innovations of Moses and Israel in this period can hardly be overstated. Well, God delivered. He delivered his people out of slavery through an event that we call the Exodus. Through the Exodus and the events leading up to it, God delivered his people out of slavery and he revealed his character to them. Here's who I am. And he also extended grace that they did not deserve, and he initiated a covenant with them. And he initiated that covenant. He made it clear. He says, here are the blessings. If you do these things, it's going to go well with you. And if you don't, it's going to be really bad. He just spelled it all out. As good and undeserved as all of this was, almost immediately, the people forgot who they were. How long did it take them coming out of Egypt before they were like, we should go back? It was almost instant. Well, things got so bad that God ultimately said, that generation, the generation that saw these wonders and were delivered from slavery, none of them, none of you are going to get in, except for Caleb and Joshua, two people who trusted God. None of the rest of you are going to get in. And they're going to miss out on the promised land, which, as I was thinking of the descriptions of Haiti in its original state, I mean, promised land, land flowing, milk and honey. All right, five books of the Bible are attributed to Moses. And in the closing chapters of the final book, Moses gives these instructions to a new generation. They are there. They're at the doorway to the promised land. And Moses, after dealing with these stiff-necked people for all those years, and they all died up, now he's like, okay, guys, you got a shot at something really special here. You guys, choose life. There's lessons here for all of us. If you have your Bible with you, I want to invite you to open up to Deuteronomy chapter 29. We're going to look at verses 2 through 5 to start. If you don't have a Bible at home, please hit pause right now. Go to Bible.com, download their free Bible app. It's a fantastic resource. All right, we're looking at a couple passages here, a little bit longer passages from Deuteronomy. This is it. These are Moses' final words to the people who are about to go to the promised land. Let's start with verses 2 through 5. And Moses summoned all Israel, and he said to them, you've seen all that the Lord has done before your eyes in the land of Egypt to Pharaoh and all his servants and to his land. The great trials that your eyes saw, the signs and those great wonders. But to this day, the Lord has not given you a heart to understand or eyes to see or ears to hear. I have led you for 40 years in the wilderness. Your clothes have not worn out on you. Your sandals have not worn off your feet. Let's continue with verses 16. Let's go 16 through 18. 16 through 18. You know how we lived in the land of Egypt and how we came through the midst of the nations through which you passed. And you have seen their detestable things, the idols of wood and stone, silver and gold, which are among them. Beware, lest there be among you a man or woman or clan or tribe whose heart is turning away today from the Lord your God to go and serve the gods of those nations. Beware, lest there be among you a root bearing poisonous and bitter fruit. If you were here last week, some of those words might sound familiar. The poison, the bitterness. These are things that are echoed in the later prophets. Things that these guys were struggling with too. All right, well, after describing in detail the consequences for choosing another path, Moses says this. Let's go to Deuteronomy 30, and now we're going to go 11 through 20. All right, all the way through 20. Here we go. For this commandment that I command you today is not too hard for you, neither is it far off. It's not in heaven that you should say, who will ascend to heaven for us and bring it to us that we may hear it and do it? Neither is it beyond the sea that you should say, who's going to go over to the sea and bring it to us that we may hear it and do it? But the word is very near to you. It's in your mouth. It's in your heart so that you can do it. See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil. If you obey the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you today by loving the Lord your God, by walking in his ways, by keeping his commandments and his statutes and his rules, then you shall live and multiply. And the Lord your God will bless you in the land that you're entering to take possession of it. But if your heart turns away and you will not hear, but are drawn away to worship other gods and serve them, I declare to you today that you will surely perish. You shall not live in the land that you're going to over the Jordan to enter and possess. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I've set before you. You got life and death. You got blessing and curse. Therefore, choose what? Choose life that you and your offspring may live. And note there too, you and your offspring. We're going to see that echoed here in a little bit too. This whole idea of next generation too. Loving the Lord your God, obeying his voice, holding fast to him, for he is your life and length of days, that you may dwell in the land that the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to give them. All right. Why do we have an entire section that we call the prophets when it seems like the choice is so simple? You want life or death? We got a whole section of the prophets because what do they choose? They didn't choose life. They chose the other path. Was God surprised by this? No. He wasn't surprised by this. In fact, several chapters earlier, we find this. Deuteronomy 18:18. I will raise for them a prophet like Moses from among the brothers. I will put my words in his mouth. He shall speak to them all I command him. This prophecy came to pass. Prophet after prophet after prophet after prophet after prophet was sent. And what did the prophets do? They did a number of things. They reminded God's people of who they were. And they called out specific ways. They're like, you guys, you're being like Pharaoh here. You're neglecting the covenant. You're doing the very things that you were delivered from. By the time, if you know the history of Israel, by the time we get to King Solomon, we're Egypt. We're Egypt. We've got a king who's acting like Pharaoh. Worshiping multiple gods. You got people who are being oppressed. Israel became Egypt. The king became Pharaoh. They were conforming to the cultures around them instead of what they were called to be, agents of transformation. Now, we could easily right now, we could spend months just going down this hole right here, this rabbit hole, going deeper and deeper of how Israel became Egypt, how the kings became like Pharaoh, and how Moses was a prototype for the prophets who would come after him. If you'd like to do a deeper dive, this book was recommended to me by both Chase Rasmussen and Dr. Joel Lawrence and many others. So this Walter Brueggemann, The Prophetic Imagination, outstanding if you want to go deeper into this theme. Also want to let you know, too, that Mindy just put together a whole resource page, and it's excellent. We have not just this book. We've got videos on there. We've got study Bibles. We've got all kinds of great resources. If you want great supplementary resources where you can be digging into the books of the Bible that we're going to be looking at, scholars, all this. There's outstanding resources there for you. I encourage you to take a look. Just go to emmanuel.church/resources, and there's a whole page of them. All right. Well, instead of hitting pause here and going, all right, let's pick up next week with Isaiah, we got one more really important thing to do, and that is to highlight how Jesus of Nazareth was the fulfillment of what Moses began. The parallels with Jesus and Moses are really fun. A lot of people have done a lot of work in this area. Let's open our Bibles again, this time to the New Testament section. This is found in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 2. Look at these words. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers, our ancestors, by the who? By the prophets. But in these last days, who does it say he's spoken to us by? His son. As significant as Moses was, when Moses was at his best, he pointed to a day when there would be a new and better prophet, a new and better deliverer, a new and better savior, the Messiah, Jesus. Look at some of these parallels. This is not even all of them. Look at some of these parallels that people have noted between Moses and a new and better Messiah. Moses led the people out of slavery in Egypt. Jesus delivered people from slavery to sin and death. Moses acted as the mediator of the covenant at Mount Sinai, speaking with God on behalf of Israel. Jesus, he is the ultimate mediator, directly reconciling people with God. Moses established the old covenant based on the law. Jesus establishes the new covenant based on his life and through his sacrifice. Moses received the law on Mount Sinai. Jesus shares his sermon on the Mount. Moses provided manna in the wilderness. Jesus calls himself the bread of life. Moses was only able to lead them, the people, to the threshold of a temporary home. Jesus is what? He's the way. He's the way to the kingdom of God. Long ago, and many times, in many ways, God spoke to those who came before us through the prophets. And we invite you to write this down. In the last days, God has spoken to us through his son. In the weeks ahead, you're going to get this amazing insight into this son through these prophets. In Isaiah, we're going to learn that he's not the kind of savior that people were expecting. In a world that's used to us versus them, he's very different than that. In Jeremiah, we're going to learn that he's the one that can take these hearts of stone and transform them into hearts of flesh. In Ezekiel, this new Messiah is going to be contrasted with the kind of shepherds that we're used to, the ones that look first to our own interests. And in Lamentations and Habakkuk, we're going to see how this Messiah, he can meet us right in our grief and confusion. In Zechariah, we're going to see specific signs that signal his arrival. All this and so much more in the weeks ahead. Jesus was the Word that became flesh and dwelt among us. And the life and teaching of Jesus of Nazareth, that is an anchor point. It is the anchor point in a world that no matter how good your intentions are, it's a world that's going to keep pulling you to the Pharaoh, to the Egypt. That's going to keep pulling you to that. So if, as we said last week, if you don't want your songs just to be noise to his ears, if you don't want your offerings to be unacceptable, if you don't want your attempts at justice to be poison, or your righteousness to be toxic, if you want to be able to hear the voice of God, you want to be able to discern his will, if one day you want to hear the words, well done, good and faithful servant, if you consistently want the Spirit to help you do unto others as you want done unto you, if when he returns, you don't want to just be caught playing church, then we invite you to choose life. We invite you to choose life by doing this. I encourage you to write this down. Let's remind ourselves of who we are in practical ways. I don't know how to stress this enough. What I don't want to do is go, okay, remind yourself of who you are, rah, 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 go. What I'm going to ask you to do, make it tangible. Make it practical. Make it something you can literally put on your calendar and go, I'm doing this. I'm doing this. You know, pick those kind of things. I'm going to give you 7 examples really, really quick. Here are some examples of practical things, things that you could do, steps. You can do more than one of these. Things that you could do. These aren't the exhaustive list. Here's things you could do to help remind yourself of who you are. The Holy Spirit could use to help you remind yourself of who you are. Number one, put your name on the wall. What do I mean by that? I mean that we've developed a way here to mark the milestone for you to go, I'm in. I'm saying yes to Jesus. He's my Lord and Savior. And I'm going public with that. There's a lot of ways to do that. One of them is you can let us know. We'll burn you 2 of these tiles. Burn you 2 of these tiles with your name and something about that milestone. And we're going to have one that you can have as a reminder. Yep, I'm in. I'm in. And then the other one, go up on the wall right out here. We got 300 plus names, I think, up there. All kinds of different stories. It's one way to go, yep, I'm going public. I'm in. Okay? Here's another one. Here's another one. Practice the way. We've been talking about this for like the last 3 series in one way, shape, or form. Practice the way. And I put on here in parentheses, including Sabbath. Practice the way of Jesus, the way of Jesus. Everyone, for us to develop these righteous rhythms where it's just, there are some things daily, some things weekly, some things once a year that we do that the Holy Spirit uses to remind us of who we are. That, look at all over the Old Testament. They had all kinds of these things. And in the New Testament, there are these practices of Jesus. The reason I highlighted Sabbath is that Sabbath is like anti-Pharaoh stuff. Right? Because it's saying in this world, I am not just going to be driven 7 days a week. It's putting a stake in the ground to go, I'm going to rest and worship. It also helps us from just chasing after things all the time of going, I got to go, 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 go all the time to pursue stuff that we can't hang on to ultimately, right? Building that in. All right, here's another one. Here's another idea. Okay, get ready to get mad at me. Bring it, bring it. I will stand behind this. I want to encourage you to do this. Challenge people who vote like you do and pray for those who don't. All right? Instead of flipping that like we all do, do it this way. Why is this on the list? Because in my lifetime, I have never, ever seen more people who claim to be followers of Jesus who are expressing so much hate towards people who don't vote like them. It's just hate. It's contempt. It's all of those things. But at the same time, I've never seen so many people who are so slow to call out people who are doing things they shouldn't do because they're in your party. Like, I don't want to say bad things about them. The reason I'm saying don't just call out everybody. You can, but there's all kinds of people calling out everybody, right? The lane, I've said this a million times, the lane of people who vote one way and are just like always ripping on the others, that lane is already full. You will add 0 to that conversation. People are already doing that, right? And the same thing with the other. You will add nothing. You'll just make it worse. But if you will challenge those in your party, there aren't as many people doing that. And if you will model saying, I don't agree with them, but I'm going to pray for them. I'm going to extend love towards them. I'm not going to agree. I'm not going to support their policies, but I'm not going to hate them. You do that. What that is, you are going opposite of Pharaoh. You're going opposite of Egypt. Does that make sense? You're reminding yourself of who you are. I'm a follower of Jesus. Follower of Jesus. I'm strong. I do not bow to any party. Okay. Let's try another one. Here we go. Number 4. Serve on a team. Serve on a team. Why do I say that? Because it's this whole idea of the pull in our culture is towards consumer. And that happens with church, right? You just get used to, I'm just showing up. Someone else, everyone else is doing all of the preparation, all the work. What serving does is it helps to remind ourselves of who we are. Jesus said, the greatest is the one who serves. The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and give his life. It reminds you of who you are. Let's do 5 and 6 together, if we could put those up. 5 and 6 together. 2 more. Sponsor a child and support juntos. These are 2 practical ways that you can remind yourself of who you are. You're insulating yourself by getting close to people who could use a hand and getting them to know them as people. You begin engaging yourself in what Jesus himself said. These are weightier things than just religious activity. And number 7, here's one more. Invite others to intergen August. You're like, I would, but I have no idea what that is. That's because this is brand new. You'll hear more of it as we're talking about it. The reason we're putting this one on here is a couple reasons. One, Jesus welcomed children. And this has to do with next gen. And so by welcoming children, we're doing, remind ourselves of who we are. There's research that indicates that if you want to make a lasting impact on kids, if you want to make a lasting impact, you definitely want to have something like we've got with ECC Kids, but you also want to intentionally involve them from time to time in strategic ways in big church. You want to do both of those things. Now, not all the time. You don't want to mean all the time because there's a whole lot of PG-13 content that we need to talk about that's not good for kids to hear. But we need to engage in highly intentional ways. The reason I'm saying invite others to do this, so what we're going to do in August, we're going to bring the whole range of family together, except for the infants. We're going to bring us all together. It's going to be messy. It's going to be beautiful. It's going to be all those things. But the reason I'm saying invite others is because so few churches these days are doing this anymore. It's just like, I come, I drop my kids off. I hope they'll be entertained. If we're serious about the next generation, we can't just do that. We should be engaged in the best practices, the things that we see in the scriptures. So we invite you to do that. All right. Well, as we bring today's teaching to a close, let's recap. Becoming a hypocrite is generally not a life goal. Can I get an amen? All right, so we don't want to be doing that. We don't want to be hypocrites, especially if we're becoming a thing we hate. Number two, over time, Israel became Egypt, and we can learn a lot from their story. Three, there are practical things we can do. Practical things instead of saying, I'm going to remind myself of who I am. Good luck if you're just going to do that. There are practical things we can do to actually do it. And so this summer we encourage all of us, you don't have to do these things, but find practical ways you can be reminding yourself of who you are. Well, as we bring this teaching to a close, and as we seal this time with a song, we're going to look at our Bibles one last time together. Look at these words. If you've missed everything else, come on back for this. These are the words of God spoken through the inspired texts here. Deuteronomy 32, verses 45 through 47. And Moses had finished speaking all these words to all Israel. He gave them everything he got. And he said to them, take to heart the words by which I'm warning you today, that you may command them to who? Your children. There's that future generations piece. To their children, that they may be careful to do all the words of this law. Why? For it is no empty word for you. It is your what? It's your very life. The word of God, it's your very life. Your very life. And he says, make sure you don't just hold on to these yourself. Make sure you embed them in the hearts of those future generations. Let's pray and devote ourselves to that end. Lord, thank you. You are so good. You're so patient. You're so kind. Lord, I pray right now for everyone in this room right here, everyone that's listening. Lord, I pray right now that you would give them a practical thing they could integrate into their life that's going to help remind them of who they are, of a person who is fearfully and wonderfully made, of a person who's got a history that I'm sure if you go back far enough includes things that were done to either you or your people that should not have been done. Lord, I pray that you're going to help us break those cycles in Jesus' name, that your Holy Spirit would inspire and empower the different specific things that will help us to remember who we are and to honor you as we live a different way. Pray this in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen.